recording. Hey, it's unusual that we have a special singing on Sunday night. Man, I mean, Latasha's done a few of them. I'd like to work her a little bit more than I get out of her. But I'm telling you, you guys work on a duet. Y'all to do a good job. 14:15, John 14:15. The Bible says, Jesus' words, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and our fellowship and those that have prepared food and just those that were able to come out for the play. And we just lift all that up to you, put it into your hands. And in this preaching tonight, I pray you speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs, Lord, and there are many. But you can meet every need. As we said this morning, we're complete in you. And I just pray for each one here. Pray we've all put our faith and trust in you. Have your will and way in this service. In Jesus' name, I pray. The separation of the Spirit. The separation of the Spirit. Now, you know, we see mainly verse 17 would be the verse. It's the key verse of the whole thing. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We see right there that the Bible is teaching, and it here and other places, that there is a difference between the world and the church. There is a difference. I mean, we are different. You know what? We are walking to the beat of a different drummer, or the world's walking to a different beat. You know, I mean, we understand it. We're different than the world because we have God living in us, the Holy Spirit of God. That's a profound thought for me to think about. And you know, in between, so there's a difference between lost people and saved people. That's just the way it is. The Bible's talking about that. It teaches that between the spirit of fallen man and the spirit of redeemed man. There's a difference. There ought to be a difference. It ought to be a visible difference. I mean, we ought to know and see that. You know, sometimes you get with folks, you know, you get around other Christian people, and your spirit bears witness with their spirit. You almost know without asking them that they're saved. I met a preacher. His name's Steve Smith. First time I met him, I didn't talk to him 2 minutes. And I said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "How'd you know?" I said, "Just the way you talk. I don't know. I just knew that he still is a pastor, and does some work with deer antlers and things. Made my antler chandelier that's at my house. Y'all seen over the dining room table, and make some other things like that. But just something about his spirit was bearing witness with my spirit. And, you know, we see that the two spirits that there are, there's the spirit of the world and there's the spirit of God. There's the nature of, the natural man and the supernatural man, I guess we put it that way. But we see that they're not compatible with one another. They're not. The two spirits in the world are not compatible. There's an enmity, the Bible says. There's a battle. It's a resistance, and they can't be compatible. And it's you know, that is seen. And they're not conformable with one another either. There's nothing about the two. Actually, it's farther than that. The two spirits are hostile towards each other. It's a hostile environment. That's why the world, sometimes you wonder why in the world is so angry with Christians, why they hate Christians. They put them to death all the time. They put Jesus to death. Why does the world do that? Because, and you know, they don't even have to do anything. I mean, you know, I mean, Christians are, you know, would generally be, I mean, if I got neighbors living around, I'd want them to be Christian people. If I have employees, I'd want them to be Christian people, you know. And I know Christians mess up and do some things they shouldn't do, and some of them that say they're saved or not saved, but, you know, we understand that. But I'm just saying, there was nothing about, to be hostile towards, but the world hates us. The world hated Jesus. Now, I know, you know, you're thinking, well, I know lost people and they don't necessarily hate us. I know that. But boy, we haven't got down to brass tacks with them either. You get down in the spirit trying to, with spiritual things, there's resistance there. It might not be as strong as hate, but there's resistance there. And so James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, it doesn't mean that you're not to be friendly. That's not what it's saying. But being a friend of the world system, you know, being, sometimes we want to fit in, and that's not going to work. You can't. How are you going to fit in? You can't fit into the world. And being agreement with the world, I guess, would be a good word to look at it in a lot of situations. Romans 8:7, the Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't be subject to the law of God. That's why I guess we can put it down in plain old Buckhannon terms, why the world doesn't understand. The world can't understand a Christian. They just don't get it. They can't get it. You know, you're trying to get somebody. That's why I say, listen, never expect the world to act like a Christian. We're having a hard time having the Christians act like Christians, you know, expecting that. But I mean, don't never expect the world to be like God. Like, you know, they're going to be the world. That's what they're going to do. And the world even recognized a different spirit in Jesus. I don't even mean the Roman world. I mean the religious world. Now, being religious and being saved is two different things. But the religious world, in Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, man, they were hostile towards Christ. What was there about him to be hostile with? He didn't do anything to them. He hadn't done anything against them right there. But they saw in Jesus his spirit. And because of that, they saw an enemy, and they were right. Spiritually speaking, those two spirits are at enmity with one another. They saw that. It really wasn't so much what he said and what he did. It was because of what he was. That's it. See, even as a Christian, so the Bible talks about this. I'm not going this direction particularly, but that. You know, if the world hated Jesus, what's the world going to think of us as Christians and Christ living? It's really Jesus, right? It's Christ living in us. That's why the world will hate us. You don't have to do anything. They just, man, they got a hostile spirit towards you. They don't even hardly know you. You know, you're trying to be nice and those type things. That's just the way it is in the world. And it should be that way, really. It should be that way. Boy, listen, if the world gets comfortable with you, what's wrong with your spirit? What's wrong with your testimony? Something's wrong. I'm not meaning we have to go out there and knock people upside the head and tell them they're going to go to hell and all that, even though that's probably true, but we don't have to go up and tell them. But I mean, I'm saying if we just live our Christian life and try to be a witness in the world, and it can get to this point right there. And so all the persecution that ever took place in all the world, all the persecution was it because of that contradiction between the two spirits. That's what it all boiled down to. And that's really what I want to talk to you about mostly tonight. Number one point, I didn't get my outline alliterated because sometimes I have to spend more time trying to figure out how to alliterate the points than I do working on the whole message, and I just didn't feel like hassling with it, you know. That's a good thing about getting older. You just don't care, you know. They'll throw me out of the Independent Baptist Association, but I didn't get it alliterated, and I'm not worried about it, and I don't know that Jesus did all that much either, get it alliterated, right? No compromise. Number one, no compromises. There can't be a compromise between the two spirits. There's no reconciliation. They're not going to be reconciled to one another. It's just not going to happen. It's not. Other than, you know, the only thing that, well, it still wouldn't be the two spirits. I mean, if a lost person gets saved, then they're going to have they're going to have our spirit, the same spirit we have. So it's not. One man is born of the flesh, one man is born of the spirit. It's completely different. We even have a battle going on within us, the flesh and the spirit, right? We got a war going on. The flesh and the spirit don't, within us, doesn't compromise with one another. Either one of them's leading, one of them's winning the battle. You know, they said it's like a black dog and a white dog, and whichever one you feed the most is going to win, right? That'd probably be true with any color dogs. Whichever dog you feed the most, you feed the flesh is going to win. If you feed the spirit's going to win. And what are we supposed to feed? The spirit, right? We're supposed to do that. So there can't be any. No compromise. The flesh doesn't compromise with the spirit, and the spirit doesn't compromise with the flesh. That's the way it is naturally within us and without us in the world. the flesh and the spirit. There's no compromise. But unfortunately, the modern church has been bending over backward trying to make our faith acceptable to the world and the spirit of the world. Sherry asked me today, I showed that little video this morning. She goes, man, it was awful quiet when that got done. I said, uh-huh. She goes, I wonder if anybody got mad about it. I said, why would any Christian get mad about that video? Everything was true. And like I say, the main point of it wasn't picking on somebody that got pregnant out of wedlock. The point of it was the church lifting that up and congratulating a sin that was committed, right? I mean, sin that committed. And so I thought, well, that should fit. Boy, and if it rubbed you raw, man, listen, there's something wrong with your spirit, right? See, it's, you know, this is the way, that's the difference. You know, that's the difference. Man, do we reach out and love them people? Yeah. Do we try to help them? Yeah. You try to do that. But listen, we can't glory in sin. Shouldn't do that, promote that. So, you know, hey, I came up under that kind of preaching every Sunday. My pastor preached that way. I mean, he preached that way. I think it's missing some in churches today. I was just flipping around there on Facebook, and that thing popped up. I said, woo, man, he's telling. He had a big church, too. He had a big church, right? And he was on the money. He was on the money. But listen, we try to win the lost. We try to win them, too, and we try to love people. I try to love people. And I have found this out about witnessing to lost people. I told you about that girl in Colorado. I wasn't sure whether she would, I tried to talk myself out of it. I didn't know if she would be receptive. And I thought, well, I'm not going to witness to her. But, you know, if you can show somebody, especially one-on-one, if they think you care about them, care for their soul. And I tried to tell her, man, God loves you like no other. And that, you know, and I care about your soul. I want you to know the truth, make a good decision, you know. And once they realize that, most of the time they're going to listen to you. They will listen to you. Not every, and there'll be cases not. But I think you just need to let people. We try to love people. We try to do that. But at the same time, we can't love so much that we compromise with the flesh, that we compromise with the world. We can't do, you know, we can't do that. We still have to, and sometimes it's not going to work, right? We talked about this morning, I think, in Sunday school or something. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, but not on everybody. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 that were prepared. They had been prepared by Christ when they walked around on the world. And he said, follow me, follow me, follow me. And they followed him. The Holy Spirit, there was other people that the Holy Spirit didn't follow on that day because they hadn't been prepared for that. And so those that had responded to Jesus' call, he poured his spirit on them. And so what happens? You know, God works in the hearts of those who seek him, those who obey him, those that follow him, that he works in their hearts. Now, I tell you what, the mystery of all this is, why does one person somewhere, like, you know, one day think, man, you know what, there's more to life, and I need to turn, maybe God, I need to check God out, find out about God, have a desire. Maybe I've had people call me or come to church or look in the Bible. Why does one person do that and another person never seems to have an interest in, even if you try to approach them? Now, that's a mystery. I can't explain that. I know God's the one that deals with hearts, but I know people can resist and reject what God does. You know, I can't explain all that, why that is that way. But I know that when, you know, the Bible says, seek and ye shall find, right? And I think God draws, I have this personal belief. I think God draws everybody at some point in their life. Amen. And not everybody listens to the call, but I just think that there's an opportunity there for everyone. And maybe some people naturally are more inclined. I just don't know. I don't know why. But I know when people seek him and God works in their hearts, and then makes a change, and then they obey, and they follow him. And that's when, you know, we get filled with the Spirit of God, you know, and that's another thing. And it tells us in our text that the lost world cannot receive the Spirit. I mean, not until they have an inclination, you know, an inclination. They see themselves as a sinner. They have a desire to repent. They turn to the Lord. They can't understand the Spirit. We've all talked to people that, man, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. They can't understand the new birth. I mean, think about that. Repentance. Man, you used to go out. Man, you used to be the life of the party. What happened? Well, man, I mean, God saved me. Well, what happened? Oh, man, I mean, I just can't explain it. How come you don't want to do the things you used to do? Because God just changed my want to. I just don't, you know. And they get, it's like, they don't understand it. They don't get it. Y'all might have been around people like that. They didn't get it, man. What are y'all doing down there Sunday night, man? You know, what are y'all doing down at church on Sunday night? Man, y'all fanatics. You know, we used to go to church 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but we didn't go on Sunday night. Wednesday night, what are y'all doing down there? Come on down here and find out. But they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't get it, right? They can't receive him. They can't understand. They don't understand regeneration, the new life, the new birth. You start talking to somebody, man, about a new birth. Even Nicodemus, he was a religious man, right? And he said, what are you talking about, man? How can a man go into his mother's womb and be born again? No, he's talking about being born of the Spirit. You know, he was a guy that knew God, knew God's word, knew God's law, right? But guess what? He said, ye must be born again. What? He didn't get the new birth, how that happens. And there's a lot of people, Christianity, they want to get your money. They just want to, you know, it's a bunch of hocus pocus and all that, and they never will. You know, I tried to witness to a guy one time who worked at Connex down there, and I said, hey, man, you know, you ought to come out. He lived right over here when you turn on Hardbarger across the bridge. As soon as you go over the bridge, he lived down there, dead now. He was actually related to Derek Benson. Remember when Derek Benson came here? He was related to him, cousin or something. And I said, yeah, you know, you ought to come. And boy, I know. You got to keep the coffers full. He had one of them upstate New York accents. You got to keep the coffers full. I said, man, I ain't worried about your money. Keep your money. That's not why I'm inviting you to come to church. Huh? We getting along without it now. Your money now, we don't need it then. You know, I just want you to find out. Yeah, you know, Derek tried to witness to him. He wasn't interested. He wouldn't. They don't understand it. They don't understand faith. Hey, you put faith in something you can't see. There's a well-known atheist that lives around here. A lot of you know if I told you who he was. He used to be a neighbor of mine. I used to talk to him all the time. He used to aggravate him. I mean, he liked me, I think, but and I could talk to him a little bit, and all. He told me he was an atheist, and I told him I didn't believe it, and you know, we got started like that. But he said, "Listen, I don't believe in anything I can't see." And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't see the wind. Oh, yeah, you can. Look, I said, no, you just see the wind moving the trees. You don't see the wind. You know the wind. You know something's moving them trees. You know that's the wind. So you believe in stuff you can't see all the time. How many of you ever seen the pilot that flies a jet plane that you got on a passenger plane and you see the pilots? No, you never see them. You get on there, they're up in their little hole. Man, they're flying the plane, right? You don't know. You know, you have faith in things you don't see. People think that's, but you know, a lot of people think that's it. They don't understand faith in an invisible God as they see. So none of those things make sense. But the spirits can't compromise. It just won't. The second thing is illumination. When Jesus asked Peter, he asked him this one question. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, Peter said, who do you say that I am? He asked him who men said he was, and some said John the Baptist and different things. Who do you say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Holy Spirit, God revealed to Peter. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit, even with us, it illuminates the deep things of God. This wouldn't apply to the world. I mean, the world needs to know the shallow things of God first before the deep things, but us. And, you know, when we think about what the Holy Spirit does with us, you know, I don't think anybody knowing, like, we could say, okay, just name off a sin. And we could all name off, you know, you shouldn't cuss and you shouldn't drink and you shouldn't, you know, murder and all the biggies and all those things. We understand that. But understanding the depth of sin, you know, like, I think Harold, I mentioned this last week, I think Harold had posted something on Facebook, and I mentioned it then if I can get close to remembering. But it's talking about the difference between being sorry because you broke a rule and being sorry because you broke God's heart. That's the deeper part of sin. That we break God's heart. And you can't learn that like through a book, I don't think. I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit that works and illuminates that in our life, the deeper things of sin. You know, thinking, you know, as we looked years ago and looking, well, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But when you start really learning and realizing and thinking about that, that God laid every sin of the world on him, and he was in darkness for that amount of time, and he took every sin upon him. Man, that's deep. Man, that is heavy. Amen. A man, especially with a man that knew no sin. See, we know sin. See, it's not as big a deal, but a man that knew no sin took every sin, every evil act you can think. He died on the cross. Man, that's deep. And really grasp it, you know, the Holy Spirit, like, lays that on you, you know, can open our eyes to that. I don't think that it's hard to repent. I don't know that you can repent until you know the depth of your own sin, really know the depth of it. You know, we say all the time, well, you got to get a lost man. A person has to realize they're lost before they can get saved. But how far do you really understand how lost you are? You know, we got the it's not that bad mentality about everything, but how far? A man knows the depth of his own sin when the Holy Spirit reveals that to him. And boy, I tell you what, that humbles you there. That's how you get humbled. You just keep realizing, oh, man. And you start understanding that in us is no good thing, that in me dwelleth no good thing, in my flesh is no good thing. You start really understanding that. And then you start thinking less about the sins of other people than you do your own, because you know, wow, you know, I got enough to worry about, right? You know, to think about those type things. The Holy Spirit does that. So I don't know that anyone can repent properly until the Holy Spirit really shows him these things. This is deeper things. And the world doesn't know anything about that. The world doesn't know anything about it. You know, I didn't know what I didn't know till after I got saved, and I still would have got saved. But I didn't know that I was going to have this war going on between my flesh and the Spirit after I got saved. I didn't have a war going on before I got saved. Neither did you. Your flesh and spirit weren't at odds. Your flesh and spirit were jiving together, huh? They was helping you along in your world of sin. Nobody had to train us how to tell a lie. Nobody had to train you how to steal something. Nobody had to train you how to be cruel, mean. We knew all those things already, and our spirit was right along with our flesh on that deal right there. It was the same. But boy, I didn't know when I got saved, man, I'm going to have a battle going on now. I got the flesh and the spirit going on. That's okay, huh? Well, get in the battle, man. Get in the fight, right? That's okay. It's a good thing. And so, you know, God calls a man. He speaks to a man. He stirs up a man. And the man becomes awakened to spiritual things. But I think this too, like I said a minute ago, I know that the Bible tells us that we can resist. I think Paul spoke to the Hebrews about it. Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Maybe Peter said, right, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist. And so, but God illuminates the mind and the heart, and they become aware, but then man can, by rejection, can become callous to the things of the Spirit too. And we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen. We think about the miracle of Christianity. Listen, if you are saved, you're a miracle. Amen. Salvation is a miracle. You know what? I was aware of this very early on in my Christian walk. I got saved. Danielle was just a little baby. In the diapers, playing with that aggravating spring-loaded, you know, little spring door stoppers. Pastor Woodard was in his swivel chair. And she's like, Aaron, they're talking to me, and God's talking to man alive. I had to get saved. But I thought about this. I look back at my life after that. Not long, I mean, it was pretty early, and I guess God spoke to me about this. That was my time. What if I hadn't have got saved then? I might have never got saved. That was my time. The church came to the door, knocked on the door. I might have never got saved. But that was my time. And if I there's no guarantee that Jesus has to keep coming back. He doesn't have to do that. I was thinking about this verse. I thought about getting a message together about it. Remember them 10 lepers? And 10 of them got healed, right? One came back and thanked him. And Jesus said, where's the other nine? They said, well, you know, he didn't know. But it doesn't say in the Bible Jesus went running all over Jerusalem saying, hey, where y'all at? I saved y'all. This would be a good one for backslidden Christians or people that fall out of church. He didn't run all over looking for them. He said, thy faith has made thee whole, that one leper. I got a feeling that their leprosy came back. That's just me saying that. I don't know that. That Samaritan woman, when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, guess what? That was her day. He met that woman at the well. They went into town to see about getting something to eat. He talked to her about herself. What if she had rejected what he had to say that day? He was going to the cross. She may have never got saved. Huh? That was her day. Man, the Holy Spirit was going to, you know, I think the Holy Spirit was still active there and working, even though it wasn't sent as a permanent possession. He wasn't sent as a permanent possession. But it's a miracle, man. It's a miracle that God saved us, right? Thank God that he put it in somebody's heart to come out and witness to me and to talk to me about the Lord. Man, there I was just sitting there lost, happy as a lark. Didn't have no spiritual battle going on, huh? So, I mean, it's a miracle being saved. And God redeemed us out of the world, put himself within us. A profound thought that God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives within in us. I have to remind myself that every day. Walk up, I climb that mountain every day except for now because it's hunting season. I'm doing enough walking without doing that. And I'd walk up that mountain and say, man, I don't have to pray to God up there. I don't pray to God right there. I'm praying to God right here. He's within me, man. And then that is a profound thing that God is in me. And you too, if you're saved, man. That's a profound thing, really. And the outside world doesn't know anything about it. And the outside world thinks that we're odd. You know why? Because we're odd. I'll just break it to you now. We're odd. That's okay. I don't want to be like the world, right? I got saved out of that. And there's something wrong if we or the world can't tell the difference between the lost and the saved. There's something wrong with that. There's the spiritually dead and the born again. There's got to be a major difference between spiritually dead and born again, alive in the spirit. It ought to be like night and day, right? And if it's not, today we have at least some either so-called Christians are wearing the uniform of the world, and the world wearing the uniform of the saved. Huh? They got the Bible, man. They know all the terminology. Hey, brother, how you doing? Brother, good to see you, brother. Hey, glad to see you. Hey, sister, how you doing? Huh? Lost as they can be. And then there's the Christians got on the world's clothing, and got on the world's attire, and the world's dress, and the world language, and the world lingo, and they're going out, and it makes you wonder whether they're really saved or not. They could be, but... And, you know, during wartime, what'd they do in World War? I know, well, probably in every war. Civil War, they did it. World War II. You get on the uniform of the enemy, you can infiltrate the other side, which is deadly for somebody. Deadly, right? So we see illumination. But the Holy Spirit illuminates all those things. And then we have separation. The separation that we're talking about, kind of the main point of the message. In the past, the church and the world was separated. You know, you really knew where people stood. That's good. It was a good thing. The world didn't like the church, and the world tried to kill the Christians. Think about this. The church grew more under persecution than it did today. It was growing. I mean, you had to sneak around where they were going to find out where you're at. You had to hide. There's nations in the world now, in China and places, you got to have there's the underground church. You got to hide it. Charlie Kirk. You know, he would have never been killed. He would have been saved. He was still a Christian, but if he'd have kept his mouth shut, I'm not saying, oh, this is what he should have done. I'm just wording it this way. If he had just sat in a pew, like 99% of most of Christianity, he'd be alive today. Nobody would have hated him. Met guy didn't hate anybody. He just telling, being honest with them, telling them the truth, giving them Bible, giving them even science. As far as that goes. He would have never been killed. Why did they kill him? What was there to hate about him? Because they disagreed with him? Yeah, that spirit was at odds. The world's spirit was at odds with his spirit. That's exactly why he lost his life and all the other Christians in the world that were ever killed for their faith. That's exactly why they got killed. There was a separation. There was a difference, and they can see it, and they didn't like it. They didn't like that separation. Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But he also said this, there's no use killing Christians back then. There's no use killing Christians because every time you kill one, three more spring up. Amen to that, right? Listen. But you know what? The world, now there's places in the world, I started to say that the world is not trying to kill the Christians today. In places it's not, but you know what it's doing instead of trying to kill us? Just trying to make us harmless. Just trying to compromise, get us to compromise, just like Satan tried to do that. Try to make us cowards. Try to make us recluses where we don't get out and talk to anybody about Jesus. They don't, you know, whatever they got to do. Try to get us to conform to this world. They try to do that. One day, though, Jesus is coming back. He's going to call the sheep out of the goats. He's going to call the wheat out of the tares. Right? There's a difference. And they said, I wasn't planning on preaching on this, but I studied it before. They say that the tares, when they grew up, they look like the wheat when they're young. He just said, just let them grow a little while. You can see the difference. You know, corn kind of looked like grass when it first comes up, big blade of grass when it first comes up. You let it grow longer and you can tell it's not. Huh? That's what he said. But when it first come up, Jesus is going to call the sheep out of the goats. They may all look like they're the same, but one day there's going to be a difference. There'll be a separation. There'll be a separation at that time. And he said, my sheep know, hear my voice, and they know my voice. Huh? He's going to call the sheep, and all the sheep's heads are going to pop up. And guess what? All the goats aren't even going to look, because there's a difference. There's a difference between the two. The goats, I don't even believe they'll hear him. They won't hear what he said. They don't know his voice. The born again, the redeemed, have been separated from the world really already. We're already separated from the world. And we're separated right now by our spirit. That separates us from the world. We're a different breed, literally. We've got a different spirit, we belong to a different family. We have a different father. I mean, the Bible's full of all this, well, it's truth. It's not just an analogy or not just an illustration. It's the truth. There's different, a completely different person. Listen, there's different kinds of lost out there. They're lost. They're all the same as far as lost. There's lost people that, buddy, I mean, you're going to put the lost tag on them. I mean, they're murderers, they're rapists, they're liars, they're thieves, all those things. But you know what? There's other people that are lost. They're nice. They'd be good neighbors. They'd loan you anything off their back. They don't use bad language. They don't have vices. There's people out there, but they still don't know the Lord. They're just as lost as the other lost people are. But none of them, neither group can understand us because they have a different spirit. They just have a different spirit. They may not say anything about it. They may not hate us, but they can't understand us because they have a different spirit. So we've been called out. I'm going to close in here. We've been called out, separated from the world. Spiritually, right now, we're separated from the world, not physically yet, but we will be physically separated. And the world doesn't understand us. But God left us here. Here's the other thing. God left us here for a purpose. There's people that still need to be saved. Man, they need to find out what we know. We have to pray for wisdom. We pray for direction. We pray that God would illuminate the hearts and minds of those that, you know, he puts in our path, those that we're going to witness to. That's a great, you know, you need to pray for that. You're going to witness somebody, pray God opens up their heart and their mind. Man, we can pray for people. I told you about my pastor's brother. We prayed for him 17 years before he got saved. We moved away before he got saved, but we heard news, Buck Woodard got saved. 17 years of praying for that man, right? And so he's still in the saving business, right? They need to be transformed from that spirit and that nature to the new nature, the new birth. Then they'll understand. Amen. But there's a separation. There's a difference. A difference. And don't expect it not to be. It should be. And thank God for that, or otherwise we'd still be in the same old spirit we were in, right? Same old thing. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And just thank you for saving us like you did. What a miracle that is. And I'm so thankful for my salvation. And thankful for your long suffering, for your forgiveness, your love. And that's my prayer tonight, Lord. Maybe somebody here not sure, you know, never know. Sometimes you speak to us, Lord, and I think you speak to us all the time, but I believe if we're lost, I believe you'd speak to our heart about that. It's my prayer. If somebody needs to be saved, tonight would be the night. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.